Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I have several stories to share with you, insights into scripture that I've never had before, a passage that I prayed with for 30 years, and I'm going to share with you what happened on Sunday night when we were praying together as a family, and how God did something really neat with it, praying with scripture and confirmed it in a really powerful way on Monday morning. So I'm going to tell you that story. But I have a couple of short phrases that have been powerfully used in the scriptures and in our Catholic tradition to summarize and synthesize the call we have to grow in holiness and to fulfill our God-given mission. And I'm excited to share those with you. Again, these have recently bubbled up as or reaffirmed themselves as having a special place in my own prayer. And then lastly, I want to talk about a trajectory and changing encounter with Jesus that is in your hands. Wow, lots to get to today, and I'm thrilled. We'll be getting started in just a minute. All right, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And Lord Jesus, I cry out with you. I thirst. Lord, I thirst for you. I thirst for the salvation of souls. Lord, I long to encounter you more and more fully in my life. Lord, change the trajectory of my life through an encounter with you. That is what I desire, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the saints. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of our Catholic faith and the teaching of this church. Lord, give us the wisdom to live well in this moment, to not settle for less, not fall short in our attempts to be salt, light, and leaven in this world, that we would not capitulate in terms of things happening in this world. Please, Lord, give us the grace to be the saints that you intend for our age. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, at the end of the program, if you go back and listen to that prayer was the whole program. So I literally prayed through that prayer the different themes that are going to show up in the course of the program. Those are the things that are on my heart right now. Let's start with a simple thing. I'm going to answer it in two different ways, and that is, if you had to synthesize the life of faith, synthesize the call to be a disciple, a missionary disciple called to be a saint and fulfill your God-given mission, is there a scripture? Is there an image? Is there a way that you use in your own personal life, your own life of faith, to sort of synthesize it down? It can be in the form of a holy image. It can be in the form of even a devotion that is like synthesized down to a phrase, kind of like Jesus, I trust in you, Divine Mercy Chaplet, right? That sort of thing. I want to draw out today two of those, let's call it synthesizing scriptures, that have been used in our tradition to help a very holy person or a saint to live their life of faith, to be able to say, if I make that scripture, like if I let that scripture settle into my life, if I pray through that scripture and let that scripture come alive in me, I'm going to be following my path. I'm going to be living that life of faith in a whole fresh new way. So the two I'm going to talk about, the first is seek his face. Seek his face. And the second is, I thirst. What Jesus says from the cross, I thirst. One of the seven last words. And I'm going to do I thirst second, because it's going to tap into a book that I stumbled into called The Act of Offering, which was a transcribed and probably slightly edited version of a retreat given by a Dominican priest, Marie Dominique Philippe, called And the Act of Offering a Retreat with Saint Therese. So I'll cover that second. The first, though, and that's the where the I thirst is. The first is to be able to say, seek his face. I was listening to a homily on, and again, it was like growing in holiness or some theme like that, you know, whatever. And the priest all of a sudden launched into a reflection on seek his face. If you want to understand what this journey in life is about, it's about seeking the face of God. I'm seeking his face. So the idea is that I'm on a journey, right? I'm headed someplace. I'm going somewhere. And he did something that was really neat. He said, the Holy Face Devotion. Aha, you've heard me talk about the Holy Face Devotion, right? In Tours, France, Sister Mary of St. Peter, Leo DuPont, that lay person who was a collaborator with Sister Mary, the Discalced Carmelite, who received these revelations in the 1840s from Jesus about coming up with acts of reparation against the outrages of people's blasphemy against the holy name of Jesus, against the belief in God or against the first commandment, atheism, and against keeping holy the Lord's Day. And the holy face image that had a miraculous display at St. Peter's in the Vatican in the late 1840s. Then the holy images of the holy face of Jesus, that's Veronica's veil is what we're talking about. The image that was imprinted, that manifested itself, Veronica's veil, were then passed around. And those are the basis of this devotion to the holy face of Jesus. You can look it up, the holy face devotion, and you'll see an image of Jesus, and his eyes are like 99% closed. And you gaze upon the face of Jesus. And one of the, like, let's call it exhortatory scriptures that is associated with the holy face devotion is in Psalm 27, verse 8. Lord, you said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So seeking the face of God. And this homilist brought up a simple but very profound point. It was this: if you're seeking the face of the Lord and expressing it in this devotion of gazing upon the holy face of Jesus, you will recognize at the structural level of life on earth, the very internal existential structure of life on earth, the dynamism of being a human being created in God's image and likeness and planted on earth in time, is that you are a pilgrim. Life on earth is a pilgrim existence. We're on the way. We're not home. And if you had to stop and say, well, wait a minute, when do we arrive? Well, we arrive, so says this priest giving this homily, when we arrive through the door of death, we come, what's the phrase? Face to face. We come face to face with Jesus, with the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. And again, his point, and I'm kind of, you know, shaping it in my way to help bring out this point here. If you're seeking his face on earth here, right now, if you recognize that the structure of your life is whatever else is happening in this world, don't try to build a firm foundation, a home that's going to last here, because you have no lasting city here. Our lasting city is with the Lord. And so this dynamism, this the dynamic thrust of moving through life, is we're moving towards the face of Christ. And so if you could see where I am, I'm here speaking into my microphone in my humble studio, and I'm about, I don't know, 6-7 feet away from the wall on the other side of the room. And just above eye level is the image of the Holy Face. And so whenever I'm talking to you on the radio, I'm gazing upon the face of Jesus. Well, unless Carrie's in the room. Then I'm gazing on the face of Carrie. And just above Carrie's head is the Holy Face of Jesus. And maybe that's helpful. Maybe that kind of keeps me in line, that Here's the face of Jesus looking upon me as I'm engaging in this dialogue with Carrie on the radio. And by the way, she'll be on tomorrow. So we shifted Tuesday and Wednesday. So this week, I'm using today as a day of teaching to share with you. And tomorrow she'll be on and for the rest of the week. So gazing upon the holy face of Jesus is a powerful impetus for me to remember life on earth is short, and it is a journey. And if I want to look upon an image of Jesus to help me understand what I ought to expect from life, it's there. Because the image of Veronica's veil is the image of Jesus in the midst of his passion. It's in the midst of his passion. I've reflected extensively with you all before on the holy face of Jesus, but as I'm gazing upon the holy face of Jesus, and just something that was reaffirmed or reasserted in me in the past few days is one of the striking elements of the holy face image is that while there is blood on his forehead where he was crowned, blood on the sides of his face and on his face where he was struck, and so while that's the case, and there are welts on his face, most of the drops of blood are coming from his eyes. Several drops of blood coming from his eyes. And you may remember that there was referenced in one of the scriptures, in one of the gospels, I think it was Mark, it might have been Luke, where the intensity of what Jesus was undergoing in the garden was so great that his sweat was drops of blood. And psychologists will say that if you have such an intensity of a psychological intense experience of if it's anxiety or some internal intense experience, you can actually cry drops of blood, drips of blood. And so when the holy face of Jesus in this image of Veronica's veil shows Jesus with those drops of blood, I think that is one of the aspects of Christ's passion that is least meditated on. We meditate on the physicality of the passion, the physicality of what happens to him when he is apprehended in the garden, and then he's dragged before the Sanhedrin, and he is, again, beaten and spit upon, and then, of course, all of the horrific things that happen to him in his scourging and crowning with thorns and carrying the cross and then being crucified. But the interior dimension of what Christ underwent, the interior crucifixion, the interior entering into the darkness of sin and its consequences, the interior harassment of hell's demons around him. Who can get at, right? Who can really understand the depths of his agony and that agony that accompanied him through the physical horrors that he also underwent? When I gaze upon the holy face of Jesus and what's so prominent and what jumps out are those drips of blood coming forth from his eyes, I go there. It's what I think about is and meditate on is what Jesus underwent on the interior. Because how many of us, come on now, think about it, how many of us are struck by anxiety, fear, terror, depression, just being overwhelmed by consumed with life circumstances and situations, so deeply troubled, and as well as the confusion, the utter confusion and darkness and cloudiness and fogginess, and the midnight terror that hits as a result of the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit, that these things are part of our journey, and here's the Lord undergoing them all right in front of me. And so If I can remember that my life is seeking his face, and I seek his face every day right in front of me, I'm seeking you, Jesus. It's your face that I seek. It's your face that I seek, Jesus. One day that prayer will be answered. One day I will be coming into his presence, but I will come into the presence of the glorified one who has gone through death and has resurrected and been glorified at the right hand of the Father. It's that glorious Lord that I've been seeking. I've been seeking that I will meet. And I have to tell you, you gaze upon the image of Jesus in the midst of his passion, it impacts your life. It impacts your life, not only helping you to recognize at an ever deeper level that life on earth is as a pilgrim, right? And Leo DuPont lived in Tours for 30 years, but he referred to himself as a pilgrim. He never left the town, but he was a pilgrim. Even though he was as fixed as someone could be, he was a pilgrim. Why? Because he was seeking the face of Jesus. And at his pilgrimage would end, his journey would end by going through death. So that's the first. That's the first. And so I encourage you to think about that. Psalm 27, 8. Lord, you said, seek my face. My heart, Lord, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So that's the first one. Oh, one last little thread on that. It's personal. God goes from being a misty spirit, energy, force, ultimate being to someone personal. And then we're going to come back to that, just how personal is the encounter with Jesus and how concrete, just how physical, how visible, how concrete, how personal a face is. That personal encounter with Jesus that will be trajectory changing. I'm going to come back to that after I talk about the second of these short scriptures that can be a way to synthesize our call in life to be saints by seeking his face and by fulfilling our God-given mission to join Christ in bringing about the salvation of the world as we seek him in his passion. We seek him in the union with him as he walks the path of the passion, interiorly, spiritually, as well as physically. Lord, our lives are desire. I desire my life to be drawn into your passionate work of saving souls. All right, up against the break. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karn. It's great to be with you today. So I just shared with you that first way of sort of synthesizing what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus as a Catholic Christian? Well, in our tradition, one way is through that scripture, seek his face. And that devotion to the Holy Face is a beautiful, powerful expression of that. Another one actually goes back to three amazing women doctors of the church, the great Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Catherine of Siena, and the little flower, Saint Therese. And this was beautifully summarized for me in a book called The Act of Offering, A Retreat with St. Therese. I mentioned at the beginning of the program by Marie-Dominique Philippe, like the word Philip, but with two P's at the end and an E, Philippe. He's a Dominican. And I've been going to Mass at this monastery, which is a converted retreat center in Boise. And I've been going there pretty much for my daily Mass. And they put out this book, The Act of Offering, a couple of days ago, and I made an offering, made a little $10 gift and got the book. And I was drawn to it because I was like, oh, wait a minute, this act of offering, that's the little flower's act of self-oblation, where she offered herself in this beautiful, like very expressive, powerful, you know, effusive prayer of giving herself to Jesus, right? So it's kind of a famous prayer of self-offering and self-oblation that she makes. And I'm like, oh, wow, this book is on this. And at the beginning, he says, now the little flower, she's actually tapped into this tradition that comes from these women doctors of the church that synthesize the entire life of faith in two words, in a scripture that literally is just two words. And I just thought That's really amazing to stop and to think of that. And what the scripture is I thirst. That scripture that comes from the gospel where Jesus is on the cross, and he says, I thirst. And one of the things that this priest says is that that theme, I thirst, is something that is going to continue, not just coming from Christ's lips, but will continue down through the history of the church. And he says this, he says, Jesus said to his apostles, these mysterious words, you will do greater works than I. What kind of work could we possibly do that would be greater than Jesus? This greater, quote unquote, should be understood as, quote unquote, deeper. It is Jesus's own thirst that brings about the thirst of the hearts of his faithful. A thirst which is certainly not greater than his, but which has a greater extension. This thirst is lived through our miseries, and it characterizes the remnant of faithful Christians who are waiting for Christ's return. And so he talks about this thirst of Jesus, and it was something that when I heard it, I was like, oh, it was so powerful because it, for me, was reflective. Well, let me ask you, is it reflective of the call to become a saint or the call to fulfill your God-given mission of helping bring salvation to the world? And you know the answer. Yes, it's both. The I thirst of Jesus was something that he spoke from the cross, but in the dialogues of St. Catherine of Siena, where she would go into ecstasy, have these mystical raptures, and she would then have this dialogue with Jesus, and people would record what she said, and she would say something to Jesus. Jesus would respond, and it would come out of her mouth, and so she would, and it would be recorded down. And one of the things that showed up in that treatise or in that book is a reflection on I thirst, how the Lord thirsts. His thirst was for souls, for the salvation of souls, for more souls to be saved. And Jesus is looking to have his thirst for the salvation of souls to come alive in Catherine and in the church. That, you know, you can see that yearning, that longing, right? That thirst for the salvation of souls. Like, that's what I'm pursuing. That's what I'm passionate about. That's what I'm zealous for. That's what I'm eager to achieve. Are the salvation of souls. Now, for Catherine, and then let's move further ahead, about 150 years, we have St. Teresa of Avila. This I thirst is principally the yearning for a deeper union with Jesus himself. I thirst for Jesus. I thirst to encounter him. I thirst to love him more. I love you, Jesus, but I want to love you more. I long for you, Jesus. I yearn for you, Jesus. I want to have a more intimate, profound, perfect, mysterious, life-giving union with you, Jesus. And what's striking is that, you know, that kind of language that you see in Teresa of Avila, you also see it in The Little Flower, is something that this priest, Marie-Dominique Philippe, here we are in the 21st century, and he wrote this book right around the turn of the century, so about 25 years ago, is that he talks about this in terms of a relationship with Jesus. He says, during this retreat, we'll be carrying Therese's secret. To truly receive her message and to receive it with depth, we need to beg her to share this secret with us. By an attitude of prayer and interior silence, we dispose ourselves to receive her message. When we are carrying a secret, we become silent, and the realms of silence are formed within us based on the different kinds of secrets we carry. Now hear this. He says, the great divine secret we carry is that we know we are personally loved by Christ now, at this present moment. It is knowing that each one of us has a personal relationship of love with Jesus. He says, sanctifying grace united us to Jesus, and consequently, we carry a secret. Jesus loves us. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus loves us. He loved us first, and he continues to love us and asks us to love him. We need to discover this secret. Our Christian life is only truly a life when we discover this profound bond with Jesus. As long as we've not discovered this bond, our Christian life runs the risk of remaining like the lives of righteous men and women of the Old Testament. St. Augustine already said it in his day, would say it even more forcefully today. So many Christians remain in the first covenant, the law. They do not live the second covenant of the heart of Jesus. And so what he's saying here is, if all you do is you fill the rules of the church, you go into Mass on Sunday, you are following the moral law to the best extent you can, you say you believe what the church teaches, but you're lacking the encounter, you're missing the center, you're missing what makes a Christian life a life of faith. It's loving and being loved by Jesus, or even better, it's because you've been loved by Jesus personally, face to face. There's that sense of an intimate, personal communication from Jesus. You have that sense that Jesus is loving me, and now I'm responding to him. That's at the essence of faith. Boy, is that a theme you've heard me talk about recently? Yes, yes. This is at the core of what I feel this compelling drive to write about. It's Pope Benedict XVI, before he was Pope, Cardinal Ratzinger. It was John Paul II. Oh, by the way, it's the great saints of the church, the St. Bonaventure, St. Francis, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa, St. Therese. Oh, and Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta. If you go to her chapels, where her sisters are in her convents, what do you see? You see a picture of a chalice with either the heart of Christ, or it might be the sacred head of Jesus, crowned with thorns and bleeding, and you see the two words, I thirst. It's on the chapel walls. And why? Well, it's in the spirituality of Saint Teresa of Calcutta, it's Jesus's thirst to love and to be loved. It's Jesus's thirst to love and to be loved. And so the missionaries of charity, is that they're called to be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus, loving those who know no love, who have been rejected and have been abandoned and have been identified as outcasts? Or is it their call to be, so letting Jesus love others through them? Or is it them loving Jesus in his distressing disguise? Yes. Yeah, it's both, right? So it's these beautiful sisters receiving the love of Jesus, being transformed by fire into the love of Jesus, and then going out and loving Jesus in his distressing disguise. So it's once again an incredibly powerful way of synthesizing this call. By synthesizing, I mean, let's bring it together in a way that is simple to understand, but profound, so you can easily understand it, but you won't fully comprehend it. There's a mysterious dimension to this, and you won't get it apart from living it. That Jesus says, I thirst. Even the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the fourth part, the beginning, in the section on prayer, the gift of prayer, even more than we hunger and thirst for God, God thirsts for us. Even more than we hunger and thirst for God, that's prayer. That's our desire to pray. We are beggars before God, St. Augustine. And so all prayer is a gift. And so we come before the Lord because he has knocked on the door of our heart. He's contacted us. He's connecting with us. He's communicating with us. He wants to commune with us. And why? Because we hunger and thirst for God. We're like sponges that long to receive his love. Well, what's God's thirst? God's thirst is not a lack. God's thirst is to pour out. He longs to pour into our lives. He wants to pour into your life. He thirsts. He thirsts for your well-being, for your salvation, for your good, for the good of others. And there are brothers and sisters, we have to be convinced that the gift we've been given as Catholics is a gift that puts us right underneath the waterfall of blessings, right beneath, right in the midst of that fountain that is exploding within us of God's own life, the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit, who is fire and sponge, who is this life-giving water, that this Holy Spirit is just surging within us. The Holy Spirit, who is love in God, is meant to pour through us into the world. That's an I thirst way of looking at your life of faith. What is your life of faith? It's I thirst. What's a way of condensing, synthesizing down what it means for you to be a disciple of Jesus? I thirst. So those are the two. The one, seek his face, very powerful, the holy face devotion, the image of Jesus, and realizing that life on earth is a pilgrimage. And as we pursue the Lord and we pursue him personally and intimately, we come in contact with his saving passion. And then through that, we will look forward to the day. We won't fear our death. We won't fear our judgment. We will be longing for and seeking and pursuing the ultimate meaning of what life is. And that's being filled with the very life of God himself. And then there's the seeking. And then there's the I thirst way of looking at the life of faith. Again, beautifully expressed in this book, The Act of Offering. But also just something that you see in the writings, and you could explore this more fully yourselves, whether it's St. Teresa of Calcutta or St. Therese, or whether it's St. Teresa of Avila or St. Catherine of Siena or others. That fundamental aspect of desire, that's one of the key things that this Father Philippe gets at, is this dimension of the interior hunger of the heart, right? The hunger of the heart is at first a desire to be filled. That's the ache in the heart to have God come and dwell. And then there is the yearning that is there because the dwelling of the Lord in my heart is not yet perfected. It's not yet complete. It's not yet what God intends it to be, right? And this is just something that is so cool, right? Happiness is an unfulfilled desire. The desire gets filled. I'm happy. I'm satiated. I'm sated, right? I'm filled. I was empty. Now I'm filled. That's different than joy. Happiness is different than joy, right? If happiness is about getting filled, joy is about overflowing. Joy is about overflowing. It's like when you try to fill your glass to the very, very top, and then when you fill it to the top, sometimes the actual like liquid in the cup goes above the top, and you're like, how is it not falling out? And then one extra drip, and it comes, and it overflows. Heaven is about overflow. It's about excess. It's about too much. That's the life of heaven. The life of heaven was associated with a fountain that is, fully like what's the right word? Turned on. It's flowing up, right? It's bursting up, and then it just kind of it falls in, right? It falls back into the fountain, a fountain fullness. God is the fountain fullness, and heaven is this overflowing, that happens in our life of faith. That's what we're called to. That's what we're headed towards. And so when we taste and see the goodness of the Lord here on earth, it will be experienced like, not just, I felt I was empty and now I feel full, but there'll be this sense of overflowing, this sense of too much, this sense of it's just coming out of me. I can't contain it. Have you ever had that experience? Have you had that experience? It's what the Lord wants for you. It's just the joy of an overflowing union with God. I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to dig into this by talking about a beautiful, sweet surprise that happened in prayer with my family on Sunday night and how it was confirmed on Monday. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So in this particular section, I'm going to talk about two things. The first is this scripture that my family prayed with on Sunday night. And I experienced overflow. I was just delighted. My kids and my wife, Carrie, they didn't understand it. Like, why are you acting like this? And I said, I don't know why I'm surprised, but there is a new insight into this passage of scripture that I've prayed with for 40 years. And I have a new insight into it, as if somehow I've exhausted God's word, as if there isn't fresh bread to be experienced. And it was so funny because I had said to the kids, and I do this routinely, once a week minimum, we will read a scripture together. And I've already shared with you why it's important to hear it, because this is not a typical Catholic family prayer approach to a Catholic approach to family prayer. And that is helping your kids to pray with the scriptures in a way that will stir that personal encounter faith with Christ alive in them. And yet that's one of the things we're called to do as parents, right? We're called to not just help our kids make sure they go to Mass on Sunday and they believe what the church teaches and they're trying to live the moral life. Yes, we do all those things. Yes, we do all those things. Yes, it's almost impossible to stress the importance of doing those things. But doing those things without the relationship, doing those things without the encounter with Jesus, as Pope Benedict said before and after becoming Pope, before and during his time as Pope. Oh, yeah, and after too. I guess I wouldn't even resign. As our tradition says, as the scriptures say, this Marie Dominique Philippe, we're called upon to sow the seeds and foster in our kids an openness, because we can't give our kids a personal relationship with Jesus, but we can help. We can help witness to it. We can help set them up for it. And we can be praying together with them live so that the Lord, who longs to have this happen more than we do, will be in our midst as we pray in his holy name. So praying with scripture is a really powerful way of doing that. And so four of my kids there, the three still in school, one home for the semester, and Carrie. And so I say again, very simply, okay, why do we pray with the scriptures? Scriptures are not just any old book. It's the living word. That means it's a place of encounter with Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means these three things. There's going to be contact, communication, and communion. Contact, communication, communion. So Revelation 3, 20, 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's the contact initiated by Christ. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, okay, so now there's that personal communication that begun by Jesus. He's made the contact. Now he's communicating. He's asking us to make a response, and that response is opening the door. So now we have this circulation of communication, speaking, listening. I'll come in and I'll have supper with him, which is both communicating. I'm both speaking and listening, and also communing with, I'm sharing a meal. I'm literally breaking bread, right? A companion. So I'm nurturing that relationship, that union with Jesus. So it's a beautiful scripture. And I say to my kids, I said, this is something we want you to be doing apart from us. And once you leave our house, we want you to have the confidence and the expectant faith that when you come to the scriptures prayerfully, and you ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you as you read the scriptures, that you'll have a living encounter with the living Lord, who has a living word that's a two-edged sword that will strike your heart, and he'll speak to you in precisely the way that you need to hear. So what did I do? I opened my Bible and I'm like, okay, what scripture should I use tonight for our family scripture reading? And I opened it to Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Now, this is the story of the blind Bartimaeus. They came to Jericho next as he was leaving that place and his disciples, a sizable crowd. There was a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside. On hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to call out, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." Many people were scolding him to make him keep quiet, but he shouted all the louder, "Son of David, have pity on me." Then Jesus stopped and said, "Call him over." So they called the blind man over, telling him as they did so, "You have nothing to fear from him. Get up. He's calling you." He threw aside his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind teacher, the blind man said, "I want to see." Jesus said in reply, "Be on your way. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and started to follow him up the road. So what happens is that I have one of the kids read it prayerfully, slowly, and then we sit quietly and I have them read it again in silence. And then after a minute or I say, "What's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord drawing your attention to and why?" And so they each had a chance to share about this. And again, I love using stories like this because the things that can come out are pretty much at hand. A lot of the insights are pretty much at hand. And like, for instance, Jesus did something really powerful, right? Where he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And isn't that a beautiful question that Jesus is asking us that question? What do you want to do? And, "Well, I want to see." And, my oldest daughter that was there said, we can be blind in many ways, not just physically, but spiritually blind. And so we can ask Jesus to help us to see what's going on, right? And one of my other daughters drew attention to the fact that there are a whole bunch of people trying to shut him up. And there are a lot of things in our lives that try to shut us up and stop us from getting close to Jesus, right? So beautiful insights that are at hand, but to have it come out of them. Right? Have it come out of them. It's not just we're looking for reading comprehension. It's not just we're looking for, who has a theological foundation, but rather it's who's sensing the Lord stirring their attention towards a particular verse. And then to have them be able to share, "Well, that's a beautiful insight. What do you sense the Lord is saying to you through that?" "Well, I think the Lord is saying to me that he wants me to come to him and realize he's asking me that question, what do you want me to do for you?" And that I should have that sense of willingness to answer his question and just tell him, "What do I want to see?" Oh, my goodness, you hear that? You hear one of your kids say that? A teenager? Pretty happy. All right. I couldn't contain myself. Remember that joy is that this overflow is sort of uncontainable? I read, as they read the passage, I sat there and I'm like, oh my goodness, kids, I just want to share with you. I said, I'll go last. And like I said, I've read this passage for 40 years. Now, let me make it more complete to say the version that I typically would reflect on is in Luke 18, 35 to 43. That's the version that I have centered my own meditation on the blind Bartimaeus story, not the one here in Mark 10, 46 to 52. And there's a difference. And there was the scales falling from the eyes and there's the losing of my breath. Oh my goodness. I never saw that. I never noticed that. Lord, and what was it that I didn't notice? There's this detail that's mentioned in Mark. It's not mentioned in Luke. I should look it up if it's in Matthew. I don't remember it being there. But it was when they said, "You have nothing to fear from Jesus. Get up. He's calling you." It said that the blind man, Bartimaeus, threw aside his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. And I had to stop and say, he threw aside his cloak. And there's like a couple of dimensions to this, right? The first is this. A cloak is a big deal, right? The cloak for Bartimaeus, it's like his jacket. It keeps him warm during the day. It's his blanket. It keeps him warm at night. It's his shopping cart. If he is gathering something, he would use it to fold to be able to carry stuff. It was protection against the elements. This garment, the cloak, is a really big deal at the time of Jesus. Right? There's that reference in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew that, hey, if someone has taken their cloak, maybe it was in the Old Testament, the law. I should look it up. Where if you have someone's cloak, you have to give it back to them at the end of the day because they need it. Like if they're giving it to you to secure a loan or to pay back a debt, you have to give it back to them. It's that important of a piece of clothing. And so he casts aside what for him is an essential part of helping him stay warm and being well. He just casts it aside and jumps up. But what's the second thing about this? He doesn't just like remove it, but hold it in his hand. Remember now, what's his condition? He's blind. And he casts it aside. What's he risking? He's risking someone taking his cloak. He's a blind man. Someone could easily just say, oh, thank you. That's a valuable piece of clothing right there. I'm just going to take that and wander off. But he like throws, if you will, throws caution to the wind, and he goes all in on drawing close to Jesus. And he does it not knowing what's going to happen. Right up to now, all he knows is there's this moment and Jesus is passing by and it's up to you. Are you going to miss the moment? Are you going to go after it? He goes after it. He's getting shut down, but he won't stop. He keeps pushing and he's crying out, son of David, which means what? Messiah. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference to the bringer of healing, wholeness, and salvation. He's saying, that's who you are. He doesn't say Jesus. He says, hey, bringer of salvation, healing, and wholeness. Hey, you, bringer of healing, salvation, and wholeness. Have mercy. Have mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. I'm looking for favor. Not that I deserve it. Not that I've earned it. I'm looking for favor that is not merited. I'm looking for mercy. And he goes through that path and comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, again, one of the most beautiful, profound questions that if you could ever imagine Jesus saying that to you, what do you want me to do for you? And he doesn't say, I want a house, I want a job, I don't want to beg anymore, I want enough money to be taken care of, I want to be able to go to the temple, I don't want to be cut out from relationships, I want to be recognized. No, I want to see. I mean, he goes, that's a big ask. I want to see. A blind man. I want my sight back. And he gets it. And then what does he do? Jesus says, you can go on your way. And he says, well, I know my way. My way is to follow you. You want to go back to the seek his face? He starts following him up the road, literally the way. It's like, if you want an image of what a disciple is someone who's had a trajectory and changing encounter with Jesus that is so great that now their decisive direction and new horizon has come to them. That's the story right there. It's Bartimaeus. He has a whole new horizon. He goes from blind to see and a decisive direction. His direction now, follow Jesus because of the trajectory changing encounter with Jesus Christ. When we come back, I'm going to share with you about a trajectory and changing encounter with Jesus that he shared with me that I'm passing on to you. Back in a minute. All right, welcome back to the program. All right, so I only have 5 minutes left. I'm going to have to cut this one short. Jesus has a trajectory and changing encounter available for us. And for you. I've been praying a lot about this, right? I've been praying about this since my birthday. Lord Jesus, please, I want a fresh, new, deeper, trajectory-changing encounter. Lord, I want an encounter with you that will change my life, the entire direction of my life. I want a new horizon. I want a decisive direction. It's happened before. I want it again, Lord. Why not? And I was at Mass and received communion. And as I'm praying to Jesus saying, Jesus, I want a trajectory and changing encounter with you. Please, when are you going to bring it about? And then it was like the Lord said to me, hello, I'm here with you right now. Every time anytime you come forward for Holy Communion at Mass is an encounter with me, or should I say potentially an encounter with the Lord that can change the entire trajectory of your life. Because as the church teaches, when we receive Holy Communion, we receive an increase in sanctifying grace. That's an increase in the very divine life of God. Our souls become more fully divinized. We share more fully in the life of the new creation as children of God. That's game changing. That's transformation. But secondly, St. Thomas Aquinas says the proper effect of receiving Holy Communion is that we are transformed into Jesus. There is right there transformation. That is a life-changing, trajectory-changing encounter with Jesus. Well, then what's the problem? Well, the problem is maybe that we want to always feel or see the encounter, see that trajectory changing. I want to say that there are going to be times where that transformation happens and it only bubbles up into our awareness later. That's true. But I want to say that it's probably more likely that we don't come to communion. We don't come to that act of communion having made the act of offering. Remember the name of the book? The Act of Offering, A Retreat with St. Therese. That act where we give ourselves fully, finally, completely to the Lord. And that happens at the offertory. At the offertory, bread and wine come up. They get brought to the altar. That's us. That's our lives. That's your life. That's your entire life. Your prayers, your good works, your sufferings, the things you're undergoing. That's your total being. All that you have been, all that you are, all that you will be. Everything. That's you being all in. That's your sacrifice of yourself. That's being made holy. It's given. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. And that act of you giving yourself fully, finally, completely over to the Lord and trusting yourself is an act that is done through, with, and in Jesus. His act of self-offering. This is my body given for you. That's the act of Christ, the priest. But the act of Christ's sacrifice at Mass is the priest. Christ the high priest, the head, and his body. That's us. So we share in that act of giving ourselves over to God in a full, complete way. It's because of Jesus, because of his spirit stirring that gift of giving ourselves over totally to the Lord. And when we do that, that act of offering, that's that desire. Lord, I thirst to give of myself more fully. Please, Lord. That is opening us to receive. In a way, at a capacity, at a level of bigness that we have never known before. So please, 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 I beg you, go before the Lord. The next time you come before communion, say, Jesus, please, may my reception of you at Holy Communion change the trajectory of my life. I give you permission. And not only that, I beg, I ask, I knock, I seek. Please, Lord. Oh, I forgot the last thing. What did I say was the reading we covered on Sunday? It was the blind Bartimaeus, Sunday night prayer. What was the reading at Mass on Monday? Blind Bartimaeus. Oh my goodness, I couldn't believe it. God bless.